Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 through 3, Jesus talks about the end of the world. Let me invite you also to come out on Wednesday night as we study God's Word. And currently we're studying comparative religions, what we believe compared to what other people believe. We started the Roman Catholic Church this past week and we'll continue it this week. You may want to be part of this, and ultimately we will have some nights that we study Pentecostal history. And I can tell you, we got just about as many warts as anybody else has. Jesus is speaking in this and answering questions. And by the way, this is the longest answer in the Bible to a question, is his answer, which is Matthew 24 and 25. And there are three questions that are being asked in the front of the chapter. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to shew him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, his disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of his precious and eternal word. Jesus has just been in the temple, and this is his last week of life, by the way, here on earth. And he's just been in the temple teaching and walking among them. He has just rebuked, as stern as he ever did, the scribes and the Pharisees and the people there that were false teachers. And as he went out, his disciples, and you have to understand, these are fellows from up in Galilee. They don't live in Jerusalem. They live in Galilee, his disciples mainly do, his apostles. And they're overwhelmed with the gorgeousness of the temple. I have to tell you something. It took 70 years to build the temple in Jerusalem. It was not completed even at this time. But people came from all over the world to see this temple. They had leveled off the entire top of a mountain in Jerusalem. They had built huge walls supporting the west and the south sides of the temple, and the rest was a rocky place. And they had built this gorgeous temple. Herod the Great, the mean old guy that had tried to kill Christ when he was born, and his son, had built this temple to placate the Jews. Do you realize that religious people can be bought sometimes? I'm sorry to say that's true. Now, Christians can't be bought, but religious people can be bought. And these Jews that were religious, particularly the Sadducees, but the Pharisees liked it too. Their church was the number one church in the world. People came from everywhere just to see it. It was covered in white marble and gold, pure gold. It was lined with cedar on the inside. It was bigger than Solomon's temple. It was more gorgeous and more expensive than Solomon's temple. And there were stones, and it's hard to believe in that day and time, we would have trouble moving a stone that would have been 40 feet long, 12 feet wide, and 12 feet high. If you looked at the end of one of the stones, they were 12 by 12, and they were 40 feet long. They were quarried out of a quarry and shaped and brought there and put in place without being any digging or anything like that. They're huge. Big as this church, folks. Stones that big, they were put in the foundations of the temple. And then when they got to the top, it was big enough. They had opened up the whole top of Mount Moriah, and it was big enough that 200 or 300 people could stand in there and worship at the same time. Now, the building itself was not that big, but around the outside edges, the walls came up, and there were apartments and things all around for the priest and for the stuff they needed to use in the temple. It was gorgeous. It was one of the wonders of the world. People came from everywhere. And people were awed by it from everywhere they came. But you got to remember, these are Jewish men. They're proud of their temple, Peter and James and John. and they're looking at it and they're saying, Lord, just look at all this. And he startles them by saying, you see all this? You'll see the day come when there'll not be one stone left on top of another. The whole thing will be torn down and burned before your eyes. Well, that was just impossible for them to believe. So their minds begin to race because they have a prophetic background. And so they ask him three questions. When shall these things be? What things? The tearing down of the temple, the destruction of Jerusalem. You know, if they get up there and destroy that gorgeous temple on top of the mountain, all of Jerusalem around it's going to be destroyed also. So they're wanting to know, when are these things going to be? What's going to be the sign of thy coming? And what is the sign of the end of the world? Now, in their mind, this is all one event. The destruction of Jerusalem, the return of the Lord, and the end of the world, to them, is all one event. Why is that? Why do they think that? I'll tell you why. They don't have the New Testament. All they have are the words that Jesus has said to them, and they're so programmed to believe this that they don't have any choice. Do you realize that you can get programmed to believe a certain way? You can get programmed to think a certain way? People in cults do it all the time. Once you accept the idea that Joseph Smith is a prophet of God and got the revelation from God and the angel came down from heaven and showed it to him, once you believe that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit stood side by side and taught him these things, then whatever he says, you just have to accommodate yourself to it. You have to learn to believe it. It's true in anything. Once you say the Pope is infallible and you say, I believe everything he says, that it comes from God, then whatever he says, you don't question. You just do it. And it's that way in any cultic thing, any group of people. It was the same way with Mary Baker Eddy. Once they accept the fact within the Christian Science that she has the word from God, then you just look and see what she says about the Bible. You don't read the Bible for yourself or look at it. You look to see what she says. We come under the spells of preachers all the time. And you say, well, if they say it, it must be true. I had a man quote a scripture, quote unquote, in front of me in the store one time, and I called his name and I said, Fred, that's not in the Bible. Well, I reckon I know it is. I've known it all my life. I said, I don't doubt that. He said, but I've heard two or three preachers quote it. I said, I don't doubt that, but it's not in the Bible. And very often people quote things that they heard somebody else quote that they could not open the book and put their finger on and say it's there, because they have such confidence in a preacher or in a leader that they listen to that. Now, these people are programmed to believe, and they have a prophetic background. They know the Word. They've been reading Isaiah and Zechariah. They've been reading the book of Daniel. They know that the end of the world is coming. And they know that before the end of the world, that the Jews are going to be gathered back to Jerusalem and are going to be there. And they know that God is going to make them the head. They know from the Old Testament prophecies what's going to happen, that there's going to be a great influx into Jerusalem, that the Lord himself is going to be in Jerusalem. They know that. They know that when this happens, they can look out for it. Now, they don't know anything about the church being caught away. They don't know anything about a church age. They have no clue about a church. Why? Because Isaiah doesn't say anything about a church. Jeremiah doesn't say anything about a church. Zechariah doesn't say anything about a church. Daniel doesn't say anything about a church. There are hints of it. Now that you know, boy, isn't it easier to answer a question once you know the answer? That's always easier, isn't it? Now that you know the New Testament, and now that you've studied the New Testament, you can go back through this and you can make sense out of what Isaiah says and you can read between the lines. They couldn't do that. They had a prophetic background that was iron tight, that the Jews were going to be the number one nation in the world, that God was going to use them to rule the world. I mean, it was there. It was just in them. It was going to happen. And they would read, there's going to be a root out of Jesse, and they would just swell up with pride. There's going to somebody come up out of the house of David that's going to take over and rule. And is all that in the Scripture? Yes, it is. They never saw him on a cross, though. They never saw him crawling around in the floor and washing people's feet. They never saw him inside of a tomb dead. They never saw him resurrecting on Easter Sunday morning. You know that. So it's easy for you to read the prophecies of the Old Testament and come up with that. All they heard was the end time prophecies that there's going to be a shaking and quaking and nations are going to fall and the Messiah is going to come and set up the kingdom and this is going to be it and rule the world. That's all they knew. Now, what they couldn't see was what was coming in between. So when Jesus says, all of this is going to be destroyed, then they say, when are these things going to be? And what is the sign of your coming and the sign of the end of the world? They're looking for one event. Actually, it's a lot of events that are fixing to happen. Number one, these things. That's completely from a Jewish perspective. There are going to be things, he said, happen in Jerusalem. I mean, think about it, folks. If he says, pray that your flight be not on the Sabbath day. When you see the destruction come and run to the mountains. Pray that you won't be pregnant during that time. Pray that you won't have a baby nursing at that time. Let me tell you something. If the Lord is coming from glory and going to set up his kingdom, what difference will it make whether you're pregnant or not? What difference will it make whether you run in the winter? Said, pray that your flight be not in the winter. Is this talking about the end of time? No, it's talking about completely from a Jewish perspective. The Lord is going to come. There's destruction coming to Jerusalem. And he says, pray when you see this destruction coming, run to the mountains. From where? From Jerusalem. And pray that it won't be in the wintertime. You don't want to be on the road in the wintertime. Pray that you won't be pregnant. Pray that you won't have a baby nursing. Pray that, you know, all these things can happen. Well, did that happen? It absolutely happened. In A.D. 67, which was only a few years after this, the Romans came down to put the Jews in line, and they rebelled against them. But they didn't destroy the temple. Do you think that's going to help anything? No. The Jews were so stubborn and self-willed and thought false prophets had come up and prophesied to them that they were going to come out and they were going to be the head and all this. Didn't Jesus say, don't listen to them? Didn't he say false prophets are going to come? Don't listen to them. Did they listen to him? The Jews did, but the church did not. Do you realize what really happened? I'll tell you what happened. In A.D. 70, Titus, who became the Roman emperor ultimately, but was the general then, surrounded Jerusalem. The Jews were too stubborn to give in because they thought they were invincible. They thought God would help them. For some reason, Titus backed his troops up, and when he did, they opened the gates of Jerusalem, and all the Jews said, hooray, 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 we've won, we've won. What did the Christians do? They ran. They did exactly what Jesus had told them to do. They remembered these scriptures, and they ran. How many of you ever read or seen a picture of a place called Pella? It's in the mountains. Remember, he said, run to the mountains? They ran east of Jerusalem to the desert to a place called Pella in the mountains, and they hid out in the mountains. Do you know who survived the siege of Jerusalem? The Christians. 1,100,000 Jews died in Jerusalem. 90,000 were taken captive and taken off and made slaves out of. Titus told them, do not destroy the temple. Do not touch that temple. You can sack the city. You can ravish the women. You can make slaves of the kids. You can do whatever you want to, but leave that temple alone. Do not go up there on the mountain and touch that temple. Somebody bigger than Titus had said, not one stone is going to be left upon another. And when they turned the Roman armies loose in Jerusalem, my friends, they went up on top of that mountain, and they were so mad at the Jews that for keeping them there so long, being hostage, what did they do? They tore the temple down, stone for stone, pushed them over, set fire on everything that would burn, and burnt the whole top of the mountain, and forevermore the temple has been destroyed, and there's now a pagan Islamic mosque sitting on the side of the temple. Somebody bigger than Titus had a say in that, didn't he? He said, this is going to be torn down. There's not going to be one stone left upon another. This is what they were asking about. They were asking about the destruction of Jerusalem. When are these things going to be? Now, they thought when this happened, what was going to happen? That was going to be the end of it. You know what they didn't see? You know what they couldn't see? 2,000 years plus of church history. They could not see that God was going to reach out to the Gentiles, and not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles, and take a bride for Christ out of the Gentiles and be there. In fact, he said, do not be misled. Do not be deceived. Many will come in my name. Many will say all of these things. But that's not the end. 2,000 years have gone by plus, 80 some years have gone by since this prophecy was uttered, and Christ hasn't come back yet. Does that mean he's not coming back? It certainly does not. We studied in our lesson this morning in church that Christ is coming back. He has promised to come back. He will come back. But the truth is, my friend, all of these things happened to Jerusalem, but there are other things going to come back. Could this prophecy have been totally fulfilled then? I don't think so, because he said immediately after those days, you'll see the signs in the heaven. Well, immediately after those days, we didn't see it. It was a time of tribulation, a horrible time for the Jews, but it didn't involve the whole world. It didn't involve the Gentiles. It didn't involve our part of the world. The world has kept turning, and the world has gone on. And so they want to know, what are the signs of your coming? What are the signs of the end of the world? He told them how the ages were going to run. And the ages have run this way, but I can tell you they're getting worse. I can tell you they're coming to a crescendo at the end. They're coming to a horrible, horrifying end. And what's it going to be like? He said there's going to be wars, and there's going to be rumors of wars. You're going to see wars, and you're going to hear of wars. But don't worry, the end is not yet. There's going to be famines, and people are going to starve. My friend, this is getting worse all the time. Every war we have is worse. Do you realize we have the capacity to make war in a way that we've never had before? Once we went out and one man shot another with a bow, or one man hit another with an axe or a sword or something. Now, my friends, we can wipe whole cities off of the map. Israel has enough bombs. We have enough bombs to wipe one nuclear sub of the United States sitting in the waters where nobody can see it, off of the coast of Asia, can wipe out dozens of Russian or Iranian cities. I mean, we can wipe them out. I'm not talking about destroying them a little bit or causing them grief. I'm talking about, my friend, we can wipe them off of the face of the earth. And they've got them out there too. We don't want that thing to start, do we? But as time goes on, war has increased. Whenever, till the last century, did we have a world war? But we had two world wars in the last century. Do you realize there has not been a minute's peace since World War I broke out? There's been wars going on everywhere in the world, and they're growing and they're growing and they're growing. You'll say, well, what about famine? Man, we got better food and more food than we ever have. You do if you live in the United States. But if we took all the food that everybody ate for supper tonight and divided equally among all the people in the world, I can tell you there's not enough to feed everybody. We're so blessed, we're so cushy here in the United States that we forget there's the rest of the world out there. I can tell you they haven't forgot that we're over here consuming 96% of the commodities of the world while the rest of the world lives on 6% of it. Think about it, folks. After a while, it doesn't matter if they have war. They're going to die anyway. So they're going to come after what we've got. They're going to come after us. They resent Israel. The Israelis are smart, and they're ingenious. They're industrious. They have created a war machine that's second only to the United States and Russia, to tell you the truth. It's amazing what the Israelis have done on a tiny little piece of land. And they resent them. And by the way, they just run into a whole bunch of natural gas and oil in the last few weeks. Did you hear that on the news? Isn't that remarkable? They've got trillions of dollars of natural gas and oil, the Israelis do. Somebody's going to come after that. Somebody's going to resent that. You have to understand, folks, the Iranians are building a bomb not particularly for the Americans. They'd certainly like to drop it in the middle of New York or Washington. But they're building it to drop it in Jerusalem or Haifa or Tel Aviv. They're building it to drop in Israel. My friend, if they build a big enough bomb and you drop one in Israel, it'd destroy the whole country. The Israelis cannot stand and wait for that to happen. Famine is coming, my friend. People are starving all over the world. I don't know whether you believe in global warming or not, but I can tell you what the Bible said. The Bible said in the last days, the sun would be given power to scorch the inhabitants of the earth. Now, we can read that, and we go back and read those plagues in Revelation, how sores are going to be breaking out on people, and people are going to be covered with cankerous sores. My friend, if the ozone layer is destroyed, if the sun blares through with its ultraviolet rays, you can't imagine what it's going to do to you. You can't imagine what it's going to do to plant life either. Famine is stalking the earth. That's one of the horses of the Revelation. The black horse of famine is stalking the earth. The red horse of war is running through the earth. And pestilence, the pale horse of death, is running through the earth. Oh, my friend, diseases that you never dreamed of. We thought we're so smart. We cured polio. We cured smallpox. We cured diphtheria. Most of us have never seen a case of diphtheria. Most of us have never seen a case of smallpox unless we've been to Africa or someplace. Most of us only barely remember the polio epidemics of the United States. When I was a little boy, that was the terror of my parents, was that polio would inflict us. Infantile paralysis, they called it. They put them in iron lungs and kept them to breathe. It was horrible. And I remember the day when Dr. Carr, I was going to school at Naris in the second grade, and Dr. Carr and Dr. Newton, the two old doctors in Naris, set up shop in the gymnasium of the elementary school, and they didn't have disposable syringes in those days. They had hundreds of syringes filled with polio vaccine. The Salk vaccine lay in there, and they gave us shots of it. Oh, we were so happy. Polio was being eradicated, and it was. And diphtheria was eradicated, and smallpox was eradicated. Man, we're getting there. We've got these wonder drugs. We've got penicillin, and we've got sulfa drugs. And then we got mycin, we got other kinds of antibiotics. Man, we've got the answer to this thing. And then we start coming up with things like MRSA, methicillin-resistant Staphylococcus aureus. You know what that means? That means that it's resistant to the antibiotics. That means that the diseases that are out there have mutated, and the wonder drugs that we have don't work anymore. We now have something called AIDS or HIV. That's rampant in the earth, both among homosexuals and heterosexuals, passed along a lot by using dirty needles in drug culture, but passed along also sexually. We have Creutzfeldt-Jakob's disease that won't even burn up in a crematory, folks. It won't even be destroyed in a sewer plant. You got to understand we're fighting weird stuff and wild stuff and heavy stuff. You know what else? Scientists in labs, they're locked up in the United States, but all you have to do is get one mad scientist, are inventing germs that are lethal to the population. Pestilence, the pale horse of death from Revelation, is stalking the earth. And what's going to happen? Earthquakes in diverse places. Man, you've never heard of so many earthquakes in your life. You know why? There's never been so many earthquakes in your life. At least 20 years ago, I read a statistic that said we had 600 times more earthquakes about 20 years ago than there were in the world when Christopher Columbus discovered America. My brothers and sisters, you got to realize, I mean, it's shaking down. Do you realize there could be we talk about California, and that's pathetic because California could fall off in the ocean. That's not a pipe dream. That's a fact. But let me tell you something. There could be one go up the East Coast under these mountains. There are faults right under the mountains where we are. Man, I'm telling you, the end of the world is coming. This old earth is showing its age. This old earth is showing what it has. And there's going to be cosmic upheavals in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. I mean, whoever thought of an asteroid hitting the earth, and yet now we see them coming at the earth every once in a while. And you say, well, I missed it by 100,000 miles. Man, do you realize how close that is as space is concerned? Do you realize what could happen if one of these asteroids lands somewhere in a populated area or in the ocean? It would cause tidal waves all over the ocean and tsunamis. Brothers and sisters, there will be signs in the heaven above and in the earth beneath, blood and vapor and smoke and fire. The sun will ultimately not give its light like it should, but will in the same time scorch the earth. The moon will refuse to give its light. The stars will fall from heaven. Is all that still in the Bible? It sure is. People just don't want to hear about it. And preachers just don't want to tell it. But I have to tell you, folks, it's coming. What these people couldn't see, they could see all of this coming. They had read it in Joel. Sound an alarm. Call a solemn assembly. Why? Because the day of the Lord cometh. A day of darkness, a day of smoke, a day of fire, a day of destruction. Go back and read it in Joel. What they couldn't see was that between the coming of Messiah, they never saw a second coming. They only saw one coming at this time that he quoted this, and that he would come and do all these things. They never saw him coming and dying on a cross and resurrected. They never saw him being tempted by Satan and washing people's feet and being spit on and slapped. They never saw him being ridiculed and treated badly. They never saw any of that. And they never saw us. They never saw this Gentile church that God would bring out of Gentiles all over the world and make a bride for Christ. They never saw it. They couldn't see it. But I can tell you, my friends, they could see what great things God was going to do. And they were looking for God to do these things. But I have to tell you, why would we want to turn? Jesus, in Luke 21, which is the same thing as Matthew 24, only it's what Luke got out of it, and Mark 13, they're all the same story about the Olivet Discourse. Let me tell you something. Jesus said, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, when you see the armies of nations marching against Jerusalem, in Luke 21 he says this, do what? Know it's time. Know it's there. Now, Matthew doesn't record that, but Luke does record that, and we need to read all of the things. And we need to recognize that what God has to say about the end of the world is tremendous for us to realize. Listen to Luke 21, verses 29 through 36. Well, let's go back up. Verse 25. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things that are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, you see and know your own selves that summer is nigh at hand. So likewise, when you see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation, what generation? The one that's living then, shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeitness and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that the day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come upon all of them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. My brothers and sisters, they got more than they bargained for that day when they asked him that, didn't they? You see, they never realized that in the scope of things there would be a 2,000 year plus time called the time of the church, the time that we're here. And then when the signs of his coming happens and the Lord comes, where? In the air? To catch up His church in the air? There's a thousand years reign with Christ that's going to happen. And then immediately will come the end of the world. My brothers and sisters, we must realize that He says, immediately after these things shall the time come. He talks about the age. He talks about the people. How that as the time draws toward the end, the love of many will wax cold and iniquity will abound. Sin will be there. People will betray one another. Family units will break up and betray one another. Folks, the majority of the people that are married are not the majority of the people anymore. Married couples are not the majority of couples anymore. Couples that are unmarried are equal with the couples that are married. Can we realize what's happening in our land? He says we'll be betrayed, we'll be hated, we'll be persecuted, we'll be imprisoned. But there's joy in seeing this. He said not only will be all of these things happen to us because they're against the gospel. Jimmy was talking about a preacher that's in trouble right now for preaching against homosexuality, and they're demonstrating against him and coming against him. It's going to happen more and more. They're going to forbid us to speak out in public against the sins of the day and age. Why? Because they say we're not tolerant. My friend, we are not tolerant. We are not a tolerant group of people, and we better not be tolerant. We better not be silent where the Bible speaks, and we better not refuse to do that. And He says, and some of us will be killed. But did you know what the next verse says? I love this scripture. This is so good. You're going to be hated. You're going to be imprisoned. You're going to be beat. You're going to be killed. And then what does Jesus say? But not one hair of your head shall perish. I said, well, it don't sound right to me if you're dead. My friend, I can tell you there's a resurrection coming. I can tell you that all of the saints of God who ever laid down their life for the gospel are one day going to be resurrected. Poor old John Huss, one of the Protestant reformers, died and was in his grave. The Pope came up from Rome and dug him up out of the grave and burnt his decayed body till it was ashes and stood on the bridge and threw his ashes into the Rhine River. And they've long ago gone through dozens, if not thousands, of fishes and landed all over the North Atlantic Ocean. You say, well, that's the end of John Huss. No, my friend, his soul is right now resting in the presence of the Lord. And one day, by the mighty power of God, when the angel comes from heaven and sounds the trumpet and calls out from glory, and Jesus Christ comes again, I'm telling you, John Huss's body will be alive and his soul will be in it. And brothers and sisters, he'll stand before God, and the Pope that burned his body will have to answer before him and before God. Don't you know the scripture said that the saints will judge the world? Don't you know that when Christ sits on the throne of his judgment, you say, well, we got to go there too. Yes, for a judgment of works and rewards. But brothers and sisters, all of those in the second resurrection, you say, are there two? Daniel thought there was, didn't he? He said the first resurrection would be those that come forth singing and the dust would sing, and the second one would be a resurrection of damnation. The New Testament in Revelation believes there's two resurrections. And my friend, I've already had the power of the resurrection given to me. That Spirit of God that lives in my heart and my life is what? It's life. It's eternal life. Satan can't kill it. He didn't give it to me and he can't take it away. Praise be unto God. Now, my friend, I have to tell you something. The world is going to end. This planet is going to become a lake of fire. It is going to be burned with fire, and all of the property lines that people have fought over, all of the things that people have griped and complained and all about, it's all going up in smoke. I've told you what the Tickle Boy, he's dead now. I took care of his body a while back. Told me when we were building our house and he piled up all that dirt and all them rocks and all them trees and all that brush. And I said, what are you going to do with that? He said, we're going to burn it. And I said, it won't burn. I said, you got rocks and dirt and everything in there. That's not going to burn. He stopped the bulldozer and stood up on the track and leaned down at me and said, preacher, it's all going to burn. You know what? He was right. It's all going to burn. Fire is going to rain from heaven. You say, is that really going to happen? It's what the book says. You say, oh, it's figurative. No, my friend, it's not figurative. Fire is going to rain from heaven and brimstone is going to come down and stars are going to fall and hit the earth. People say, well, I don't know if an asteroid will ever hit the earth or not. When they started opening the seals in the book of Revelation, John saw a star fall from heaven and hit the earth, and it was called wormwood, and it polluted all of the free water of the earth, didn't he? Sure he did. Go back and read Revelation. You say, but it scares me. It ought to. My friend, the end of the world is coming. And all of the frizzly little things that we fight and gripe about, all of the things that we fuss about, and all the things that we slave over, they're not going to amount to anything. It's all going to be over. Sometimes we used to sing an old song, after a while it'll all be over, and after a while the sun's going to shine. After a while the storm clouds will pass over, and God's going to fix it all right after a while. I have to tell you something. Everybody's had their day. The Babylonians had their day. The Greeks had their day. The Romans had their day. The Medes and the Persians had their day. Hitler had his day. Stalin had his day. I heard Dr. Towns talking this morning about how Stalin killed more people than Hitler did and what horrible things he did to people in Russia, killed more Christians and Jews than Hitler ever thought about killing. But it was all kept quiet behind the Iron Curtain. My friend, I can tell you Stalin will have to stand before God and give an account to God. I can tell you Hitler will stand there. And I can tell you, my friend, that when Christ sits on the throne of His glory and all His holy angels, the saints of God will stand with Him and judge the world. He's going to have to face all of those people, and He's going to have to face His Maker. Every human being that ever lived is going to have to face His Maker. And God, my friend, is going to wipe this planet clean. You say, what's going to happen to us? Man, John looked up and saw the holy city coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. She looked like a jasper stone, a diamond on black velvet coming down through the sky. I don't know exactly what the configuration of the city is. Nobody does. I know it's 1,500 miles square and 1,500 miles high. I think it's a great pyramid, and on the apex is the throne of God, covered by a great rainbow sign. And down from that side on every avenue flows the tree of life, flows the river of life, along which grows the tree of life. The streets are pure gold and the walls are jasper and the gates are pearl. But my friend, the wonderful thing is that God has His people gathered home to Him. And while we bask in the love of God in the great city of God, He's going to cleanse this earth. He's going to wipe it clean, and sin is going to be destroyed root and branch. And old Satan and all of his imps and all of those who have obeyed him, my friends, are going into hell fire. Oh, brothers and sisters, you must be ready for the end of the world. I can't tell you when it is. I don't know when it is. I know Jesus is coming, and I know this world is going to end, and the kingdom of God is going to be set up forever. Of the increase of His kingdom, there shall be no end. It's going to be forever. His kingdom is going to fill not only the city and not only the new earth, but His kingdom is going to fill the universe. It still does. God sits on the throne of His glory. Jesus is going to be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Don't you want to go? Don't you want to be ready? Don't you want to be sure? My friend, I tell you tonight, if you ever prayed, you ought to pray now. If you ever were devoted to God in prayer and fasting and reading and seeking the face of God, you ought to be now. I thank God that He did not let this come upon us and not warn us about things that's coming. I thank God that He told us that the day is coming. Why would He do that? Why would He warn us? Because He loves us. He don't want anybody to perish. The Bible said it's not His will that any perish, but all come to repentance. Thanks be unto God, my friends, the Lord Jesus Christ coming back for His saints. But my friend, for those who are lost, it's everlastingly too late. You say, oh, that sounds like old-fashioned holiness preaching. Yes, it is, my friend. It's everlastingly too late. Somebody said, well, I didn't know you was getting up a load tonight. That's exactly what I'm doing. I'm getting up the only load that's going. It's not going to be two or three loads. You're not going to be caught in limbo or purgatory or paradise or someplace else, my friend, there's a heaven to win and a hell to shun, and we need to be ready when He comes. Would you stand as we pray? Our Father and God, we come into Your presence tonight, and we thank You that we've been able to share the precious Word of God. We thank You, Lord, that You have not left us without a witness, but You've given us Your written Word. You sent us Your Spirit, and You've witnessed in our hearts. And Father, we know that the time is coming. We read the words of our Savior Jesus Christ in this holy book, and we realize the end of the world is near. We realize that all these things we see happening in the world are fulfillment of Your Word and of Your prophecy. And Lord, we don't know all the details. We don't know all the things that's going to happen, but I thank You for letting us know enough to save our soul and to redeem our life from sin. Heavenly Father, these favors and blessings and mercies we humbly ask in the name of Jesus Christ to stir up our holy minds, to stir up our souls, that we, Lord, will come to You and repent of our sins. These favors and blessings and mercies, Father, we humbly ask in the name of Jesus Christ, to whom we give praise and glory forever. Amen. Praise be unto God. We're going to sing something about Jesus, aren't we? There's just something about that name. If you need prayer, I certainly will be glad to pray with you. And I ask you to remember all the prayer requests and all the needs that the people have that are before the church. See another generation of babies being brought forward to be prayed for when they're sick and all of that. My friend, that's something you never forget. I remember when I was a little boy, I had excruciating pain in my lower intestines and just didn't know what to do, and doctors, people didn't know what to do. And one day, I wanted them to pray for me. I wouldn't let anybody come in the room but Grandma Marshall. Mommy and Aunt Inez stayed in the front room and I laid on the bed. And you know, while they prayed, the Holy Ghost come down. And I remember Granny put her hand over on my backside. And you know, that pain was gone, never to have returned. Praise God. That made an impression on me as a little boy. I was embarrassed for Mommy and Aunt Inez and all the women to come in and pray. But I thought if Grandma prayed for me, it'd be all right. Isn't it wonderful to have grandmas to pray for you, and mamas to pray for you, and aunts to pray for you? I'm glad to see these babies being brought, because it'll impress their little minds as time goes on. These young ladies here on the front row, they have great faith that every once in a while they come and pray for somebody. That's good. That's what we want kids to do. We want kids to feel like church is theirs too. We know they need a salvation experience, and we want them to have it, but we want them to feel like church belongs to them. Austin feels like church belongs to him. And we praise God for all the children who raise their little hands and give out prayer requests. Praise God that we can pray for these babies. How many of us believe God heals? Amen. We know he does, doesn't he? He promised us he would. I love you and God loves you more. As you go through this week, be aware that Jesus taught he would return again. Jesus taught that the world would end and that we must be ready. Hallelujah. Don't forget the service Wednesday night. Don't forget to ask somebody to come to church next week. Father, we thank you for the service, for the power of your presence and your grace, and the opportunity to share once more the precious Word of God. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.